You can be seated. It is an absolute pleasure to be here. I feel like I'm on vacation, if to be honest. I told one of the guys that I was talking to over here, and I told him, I feel like I should be paying you to be here. We had a great retreat. We had so much fun, and wasn't it great to have a lady this time? Some of the ladies told me, they said, we were kind of worried that when you came that you'd kind of be getting on us. And I said, are you kidding? I'm on your side. But we really did have a good time, and I hope you all learned something that you could go away with. Like I told the rest of them, I'm a woman, and women speak an average of 20,000 words. So instead of having service tonight, we're just going to make it one whole thing, you know? I'm teasing. I am very grateful to have my husband. I travel all over the world. I do not get to bring him often. And he does a lot of traveling himself. And he actually said, Beth, I really want to go to Alabama. And I said, oh, please do, because it's so nice. I mean, I go to these retreats and I'm in my room all by myself. And it's kind of lonely. And so it's been super, super, super great. And he is a very, very busy man, hardworking, an engineer, also teaches for a couple universities. And I love him. We've been married, and I was telling them, for 34 years almost, coming up on 34 years. Really, it has been the best 34 years of that man's life. And he is wonderful. We have two beautiful, beautiful children, and my daughter's getting ready to get married to Josiah Aston, and I promised him I'd be the best mother-in-law in the entire world. That's my goal. But really, it's not about him or her. It's all about my grandchildren. And so, yes. So like I told everybody, amen. It's about the grandchildren. I do have something, though, I feel like the Lord gave to me, and I want to share it with you this morning. And the scripture that we're going to share is in John 10 and 10. So if you can read that together. I love what these missionaries are doing. That is a dangerous place to be, folks. And we need to really, really keep them in prayer. We really need to keep them in prayer. I hate what the devil is doing as far as we have so much talent here. Amazing talent, these singers. My husband said, man, if I could just take them to Rialto with us. Like, wow. But the devil tries to lie to many of us and tries to tell us that we're not good enough. And you know what? That is not true. Every one of us are ministers. And so I want to share what I have in my heart to you today. All right, the scripture in John 10 and 10 says this. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I, says the Lord, I come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. I'm talking today about having life more abundantly. Brother Sutton, would you mind praying? Jesus' name, and you can be seated. Now, let me tell you a little bit about abundant life. When the scriptures talks about abundant life, they're referring to life in its bountiful fullness. And that's fullness of joy in strength for our minds and our bodies and our souls. Now, a lot of scholars actually refer the soul, when we're talking about the soul, what we're really talking about is the emotion. So look at this scripture now from that viewpoint. Abundant life, abounding fullness and joy and strength from our minds, with our bodies, and with our emotions. Now, I know that I have not met every single one of you. And I don't know you personally, but what I do know is that everybody in this room has one thing in common. We've all experienced some kind of emotional pain to some extent. And part of that has to do because we have a fallen nature. We're just human, and God knows that we're human. But the problem with unresolved pain is that it moves from the emotional to the physical. And then people start having things like headaches and depression and anxiety and all these kind of ailments because the emotional problems that we hold on to become physical. Another problem with unresolved pain is that it accumulates in our hearts. All right? And that results in unbelief, anger, and resentment. And then there's all these insecurities that happen and intense fears and problems with our relationships and even problems with our relationships with God. All because of emotional pain. Now, Jesus says, I've come to give you life in that more abundantly. However, if we're not careful, the devil will use that pain, that thing that's happened in our past, and as an opportunity to derail us. All right? We make our choices, and we're made by our choices. And so let me explain. The worst thing about pain is often not the pain itself, but it's the message that that pain brings. Now, I'm talking to every single one of us. From our young kids up, and especially to us adults and parents, because most behaviors are learned. So if we have all this emotional pain that we're bringing forward, we actually show our children and we actually plant in them, even subconsciously, all this fear. Now, God is not about fear. And so the worst thing about pain is not what happens to you, even though that's painful. But it's that message in our heads. It's those emotions that we bring forward. And it's those messages that linger year after year after the pain is gone. That's the problem. It's those messages, our thoughts, that determine our actions and keep us from doing things that God wants us to do. We all have a ministry. God called all of us to something. Now, you might not think that you're being called to something because you might feel like, Beth, I'm just 10 years old or I'm just 12 years old. But God's called you as well. All right, so let me tell you a little bit. I really do know about this pain stuff. I lived in an emotionally abusive and physical abusive and sexually abusive home. And the message from my childhood, all the abuse that I lived through, stayed in my head even after I received the Holy Ghost, even after the abuse was gone. My mother and father actually were both very abusive. Messages like, I'm ugly, I'm useless, God could never use me. And the result is that we experienced this pain over and over and over, even though I got married to a wonderful man and God helped me and I had this wonderful life. But because of what happened to me growing up, I experienced it day by day. Now, Jesus warns us, as we read, that the thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and destroy. And the point of that scripture is that the devil wants to destroy everything that's good in our life. And he's good at it. And where does he start? Right here in our minds. But remember what the Bible says. Greater is he that is in who? Is in you, in me, than he that's in the world. Nevertheless, the Bible teaches us that we need to walk in wisdom and make a conscious effort to stop that devil from taking the things of the past and using them to destroy our future. Why is this important? It's important for the whole foundation of the family. It's important that we take victory over our thoughts. Because when we can take victory over our thoughts and our mind, we take victory over our emotions. And even the emotions of our children. So,
I hate people that get up and tell me what I'm doing wrong. And then don't tell me how to change it. So I'm going to tell you how to change it. How do you do that? How do you keep the devil from throwing your past constantly up into your future? Well, for starters, you have to realize that Satan is shrewd. And be aware, because he uses negative circumstances, problems with parents, problems with family members, problems with peers, even problems in the church. When we're most vulnerable, that's when the devil takes advantage of us. Now, I just want you to know, I'm not the kind of person that turns around all the time and I'm looking for the devil, because I don't. Because I really do believe greater is he that is in me. And I know that I have the power to rebuke the devil. The only problem is I've got to be able to tell when it's the devil and when it's me. But when we're most vulnerable, the devil actually will take advantage of us. And a lot of times we're going through something, we don't even realize that we're fighting him. Isn't that the truth? We think we're fighting our kids, or we think we're fighting our mother-in-law, or we think we're fighting our coworker. And it's really not that. One of the reasons you see a poisonous snake is so dangerous is because they hide behind rocks and bushes and they disguise themselves. And you don't know that they're there. And the devil is no different. He will talk to your mind. I'm trying to teach you something. He'll talk to your mind. He'll tell you things like something's wrong with you. He'll tell you things like you don't fit in here. He'll tell you things like you're a loser and everybody knows it. Doesn't he? Or am I the only one? He'll tell you that it's your fault and it'll never be the same. Those are the kind of things that the devil tells you. And he says these things so often that you actually begin to believe them. And you believe that you're thinking them. And then sometimes we're even believing that God is telling us these things. But I'm telling you, God doesn't tell you those things. That's not what I read in the Word. Another one of his disguises is to get you to believe that, you know what, that maybe the pastor even thinks these things about you, when he's not thinking these things. He's looking at you and thinking, what potential, amazing things God's doing. That's what we're all thinking when we look at you. But you sometimes are thinking the other. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 to 3. I'm going to read it to you in the NIV. It says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. What is Paul trying to tell us? Basically, he's trying to tell us that, you know what, I'm afraid that what the devil did to Eve, he's going to do to you. Because you don't understand how the devil operates. The Bible says that God defeated death and hell, and he gave you authority over the devil. But if you don't understand how he operates, you won't use your God-given authority in the name of Jesus. And he will ruin your life by keeping all your problems that you had before and using those messages to sabotage your today. Genesis 3, I love these scriptures, 1 through 11. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Remember that scripture? See, Eve doesn't even realize she's talking to the devil, because he disguises himself as one of the animals. And then the scripture goes on to say, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
What he's really saying is, God's lying to you. That's one of the first things that the devil does. He makes you question God. He makes you question his word. Then it says Eve looks at the fruit, and it looks so good that she eats it. And then it says she gives some over to her husband, and he eats. What the scripture does not tell us is that she has to go find her husband. So that tells me, at least in my mind, that her husband is there and that he's watching the whole thing, which is very probable. And so what happens with Adam when Eve hands over the fruit to him? He has to make a very important decision. Adam has to choose Eve, or he has to choose God. And Adam chooses Eve over God. Then the scripture goes on to say, the eyes of both of them are open, and they die spiritually, and they realize that they're naked. And so they sew these fig leaves together and make coverings for themselves. And then the scripture goes on to say that Adam and Eve then hear God walking in the garden, and what do? They hide. Exactly, they hide. And God calls out, hey, where are you guys? At least that's the way Beth looks at it. Hey, guys. That's what you say when you're from California. Call everybody guys. Hey, guys, where are you? And Adam answered, well, I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And then God says, who told you you were naked? Why does God say that? You see, God, when you look at that, you think, you know what, God? God doesn't ask a question to get an answer. God asks a question to give the answer. He's God. He already knows the answer. So what is he doing? He's trying to get Adam to think. Adam, who planted that thought in your head? Where do we come up with all the negative self-talk? That's what psychologists call it. Negative self-talk that sabotages our real potential. Where do we get it? God makes it very clear in the scripture. It's the devil, Adam. That voice that you heard, that was not my voice. You see, Adam, because I've known all along you were naked. He's God. He knew. In the same way, the devil plants his self-defeating thoughts in our head. And it's our job not to believe those thoughts. God is never, never going to tell you that you're a failure. Never. Or that you've sinned too much. There is no such thing. You've sinned too much and he's never going to use you. God is never going to tell you that. He'll never revoke the call on your life because you fell short. Romans 11:29 says your gifts and callings of God's are irrevocable. That's what the scripture says. Your calling is permanent and it is not determined by your mistakes. How many of us have made mistakes since we received the Holy Ghost? Every single one of us. But we live for a God that loves us unconditionally. And a lot of times he'll use those things to grow us. And we understand that. A lot of times when people are praying consistently at the altar, I'll actually go to them when I notice time after time after time they're weeping. And we allow them to repent and we allow them to do some of this. But there comes a time where you start noting these things. It's kind of a habit. And I'll actually go up to the person. I'll say, how do you view God? And almost every single time they will view God as maybe their father, who is very abusive or very harsh or very authoritarian. And I'll have to remind them that that's not God. God is loving. God is good. He did not save you to kick you to the curb. No, God saved us to help us. The scripture says he gave us abundant life. That's why he came. Not to beat us up, not to hold us down.
You're not determined by your mistakes. Remember, God died for us. The story in Peter, I love it. It's in Matthew chapter 16. And I really do love these scriptures because they say so much. But remember when Jesus comes to the region of Caesarea Philippi and he asks his disciples and he says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Remember that? I love that. So he's talking to them all, you know, and he says, who do they say? And they reply, you know what? Some think that you're John the Baptist and some think you're Elijah and some think you're Jeremiah and others think that maybe you're another prophet. And then he focuses on Peter and he says, Peter, who do you say that I am? Remember that? Who do you say that I am, Peter? And Peter says, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Peter, this is what God's actually saying to him. God told you that. That thought that you just had, God revealed that to you. That's my voice. And then you go on in the scripture. You just continue to read down the chapter. It's actually pretty fascinating. Then Jesus begins teaching his apostles, all of them, about how he's going to die and how he's going to resurrect. And then Peter, then it shows, the scripture says that Peter pulls then Jesus aside and rebukes him. Can you imagine? You just told him he was the Messiah. And now you're rebuking Jesus. And he says to him, that is not going to happen to you. Can you imagine? When you think about it, it's kind of crazy. And what does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Who's Jesus talking to? He just told him, that thought that you just had, that came from heaven. That's my voice. And then he just says, get thee behind me, Satan. Is he calling Peter Satan? Mm-mm. He's letting Peter know where his thought's coming from. That thought that you had, that one is not of God. Peter becomes vulnerable, and he leaves everything to follow Messiah, and now he's going to abandon them. That's what he heard. And in that emotional moment, the devil plants a thought. Now, sometimes when we're in a situation that takes us off guard, what happens is the devil will use that vulnerable moment to get us off track, just like he did Peter. When we hear from ears of pain, we're often hearing something different than what God is saying. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Because we've got to be able to, as saints of God, decipher between what's God's voice and what's the devil's voice. When we are hearing from ears of pain, we're often hearing something different than what God is saying. We have to watch out because when we're hurting, when we're vulnerable, the devil can lie to us. Peter was angry. And you know what? It's okay to be angry. The Bible tells us, be angry and sin not. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. What God is saying to us is he's saying that if you let your anger remain, it'll fester. It really doesn't have anything to do with the sun. But if you let your anger remain, it'll fester. And you will give place to the devil. Let me ask you if you recognize any of these thoughts. I've sinned too much for God to forgive me. If God loves me, why did he allow this to happen? I can't change. I'll always be that way. I'll never be a great Christian because I can't be holy enough and I can't be kind enough and I can't pray enough and I won't be like everybody else. I'm hopeless. And I'll never make it to heaven because, you see, I'm not good like you. When I came to church, I didn't know nothing about God. And I used to look at you beautiful apostolic girls and think, oh my word. I'd come from such an abusive home, I didn't even know how to sit in a skirt. Someone had to tell me I had to wear a slip. I didn't know those things. I just didn't know. I was too busy trying to survive. I was too busy trying to eat. I would go in my bed and I would have to dust off all the cockroaches before I crawled in. I was extremely poor. I would stand over the trash cans at the school and watch all the kids throw the food left over in the trash bins and wish that I could take it out and take it home. And so I come to a church, an apostolic church, and I see you beautiful girls. And I say to myself, there's no way I could be as beautiful as you. There's no way I could be as holy as you. There's no way I could sit even like you. I don't know what I'm doing. But you know what I've learned? God is an expert at picking up broken pieces and putting them all back together. He is. And I'm so glad. And I'm a testament to that. And I'm thankful for that. There's a scripture in the Bible. I was telling Brother Sutton this yesterday. And it's really my life scripture. It's found in Genesis. And I'm going to paraphrase it. But it says, what the devil meant for bad, God can turn to good. And that's my life. What the devil meant for bad, God will turn to good. Let me encourage you. So why are we talking about this? Because you cannot fall for these kind of tricks. There is too much to do. There's too much to do. There's too much to do in Africa, absolutely. But there's a lot to do here in Birmingham, Alabama. So how do we stop these negative thoughts? Well, you have 50-50 choices in your life. Okay? You stop by, you're getting good at determining what God's voice is and what Satan's voice is. If there's a negative voice telling you negative things about yourself, that's never God's voice. When you have self-defeating thoughts, you rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ, and you don't let that become a habit of your mind, because that's what happens. Psychologists call it thought stopping. So when I'm working with the client, I'm teaching them how to stop thinking these things. The advantage to you is that you have the Holy Ghost. And God gives you extra grace. And when he gives you grace, he gives you the ability to live for him. So it's easier. As a Christian counselor, it's easier for me to work with someone that's a Christian. Because there's power. The other thing is reject anything that doesn't match his word. You are not ugly. God doesn't make ugly people. You are not dumb. You are not no good. You are none of those things. Reject those thoughts. Don't let the devil feed you a bill of goods. Because you see, we need every single person in this day and time. We need everybody to be part of this kingdom. The last time I read his word, he didn't say anything about all you girls over here being useless. He did not say anything about you boys being no good or being failures. Absolutely not. He has a plan for you. And that plan is to give you life more abundantly. Can we please stand? What do you say? Let's start today. Because it's really that easy. People come to me and say, where's the magic button? Musicians come. Where's the magic button? There is no magic button. You need to believe that God, that you're his child, and that he's got great things for you. It's that easy. The word of God is full of it. It's full of positive stuff. The word of God from Genesis to Revelations is about redemption. That's what the word of God is about. But it takes you believing. How many of us believe that the things that we've done, God has forgiven us? Now, how many of us have forgiven ourselves for those things? That's the question. It's time to forgive ourselves. It's time to move on to the next step. We're too comfortable. We're just too comfortable. We need to move on to the next step of what God's got for us. For the sake of your children, for the sake of your families, and for the sake of all these families that will be coming and joining us, that'll be watching you. In the beautiful name of Jesus.
Praise God. Now, this requires a response. You meet God at an altar. I appreciate the word, but right now, if you struggle with a defeatist attitude, if you struggle, if you've characterized yourself and you identify yourself as not, and you fill in the blank, strong enough, good enough, do you realize what you're saying? You're saying God is not enough. You're saying, I cannot do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you struggle with that, if that's a fixture in your mind, if that's a daily exercise, if you're always working with that, you need to make your way to an altar. Sister Bowes gave her testimony and talked about how she left her broken childhood at an altar and walked away from it and refused to let it identify her. There's a challenge in this house today. And the challenge is, can you leave all of that junk on an altar? Just come rip your heart open and let it pour out. Not everybody will have the courage to do that, but can you have the courage to do that today? I'm not going to be defined by the terrible things that were told me, by the awful things that happened to me. I'm going to be defined by what the Word of God has said. And God says He makes everything beautiful in His time. And God says that He is enough. And God says that He'll provide. And you can leave every bit of it on an altar today. Some of you, while you're coming, the loop is praying. This won't work. You can't do this. This is useless. You can't do this. You just start talking back to it. Say, that's not true. God is able. God is, come on, you've got to open your mouth. You've got to say, God is able. God is good. I'm valuable in the hand of God. I'm beautiful in the hand of God. I'm useful. I'm going to be a vessel in the hand of, come on. You need to start talking back. Not from your own resource, but from God's word. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Show me your glory. Show me your power.
I know it's painful. I know what happened to you was painful. But you can leave that pain. Come on, you can drop that on an altar today. Let the Holy Ghost flow in that. Let the Holy Ghost work in that.
Your glory.
Hallelujah.
Bless me and more of you is what I need. Show me your glory. Show me your power. Bless me.
If you're strong and if you're confident and if you believe God, find somebody to pray with. Share your strength.
I tried my way.
Hallelujah.
But all of the pain didn't go away. I realized that only you can give me this love that is so true. So many times I tried my way, but all of the pain. Give me this love that is
decision to agree with God. I agree with God. I believe God.
such a glory.
Less of me, more of you.
God, you're all that I need.
Show me your glory.
Show me your glory.
Show me your power.
Show me your power.
Less of me and more of you is what I need.
Oh, you're all that I need.
Show me your glory.
I love you, Jesus.
I want your glory.
I love you, Jesus.
Less of me and more.
What? glory.
Show me your glory.
Show me your glory.
Show me your glory.
Jesus.
Show me your glory. Show me your glory.
Won't you show me your glory?